Our thoughts this afternoon are entitled, The Holy Spirit of Promise. And we find this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, where we read, After that you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of Promise. And so this is what we're going to focus in on today is the Spirit of God, and more particularly the Holy Spirit, and how it applies in our lives. Now, when we look at the word Spirit, it's the word pneuma. And for those of us that are old, we remember when there were pneumatic tires. That's when you had inner tubes, right, in your tires and so forth, and they were blown up with air, and thus the word pneuma, which means spirit or breath. And this is the word we hear for spirit in the New Testament. If we turn to the Old Testament, it's either a ruach or ruah, and it's wind or by resemblance breath. So much the same picture that we have there. And then there's one other, nesama, which means the breath or spirit. And we'll show you some of the scriptures that that enunciate and show us the meaning of that as well. And so it really signifies the invisible power of God. If you want to, you know, condense it down, that's really what the Holy Spirit is all about. And this is a picture of the wind. And what we notice about the wind is invisible, we can sense it, and it's very powerful. But you know, we really can't see the wind. Sometimes if there's rain, yeah, we see the rain, we see the evidence of it, but it's something we sense, we know it's powerful, but it is invisible. And so this is a picture of the wind blowing off the coast of the western United States, and I'm reminded of a time when we were at the canoe base up in northern Minnesota and with a bunch of Boy Scouts, and we went up on Warrior Ridge. It was a very calm day, not much wind, and so we're some 300 or 400 feet above the water, and these are very large lakes, so they're miles wide, and all of a sudden we could see this wind coming at us through the water. You could see the ripples, and then it hit land, and then 20 or 30 seconds later we could feel it. And that kind of brings out this point that it's invisible, and yet it's very powerful. So when we look at the Spirit in the Old Testament, it's got 8 different distinct meanings. One means breath. One means invisible and tangible, like air. One means wind. One represents direction, because, you know, even though we can't see the wind, we can sense that it's coming out of the west, or the south, or the east, or whatever direction. The Spirit is also defined as an element of human life. It's their disposition. It's God's Spirit, His creative power. And then it's the Spirit of angels as well. And so we're going to look at all of these applications in the Bible and see what they have to tell us. So what is the purpose of the Spirit of God? What does it really mean? In Jeremiah 32:17, we read, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth, and thy great power stretches out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. God can do anything, can he? In Ezekiel 22:14, I am the Lord, I have spoken it, and I will do it. So this is just showing that the Lord is going to accomplish whatever he needs done. And finally, in 2 Chronicles 6:10, the Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken. And so the thing that we can say is that what the Lord speaks, he will accomplish. And his Spirit, his invisible presence, his invisible power is the mechanism that accomplishes his will. Now, there are different agencies for the Holy Spirit. There are inanimate objects that respond to natural law, earthquakes, floods, fires, celestial bodies. Remember, it says the earth hangs on nothing. We understand now a little bit about gravity and how all these things work, but not a lot. And then we deal with what we would call brute creation. And we have many examples. We're going to give you three. The heifers carrying the ark. And as we were reminded, this is a very unnatural thing for heifers to do. They would never do this because they're focused in on their calves. And yet, they carried the ark. The donkey talked to Balaam. That was a brute creation. Then the dove miraculously appeared to Noah at the right time, at the right place. And so these are just a few of the manifestations of the spirit or power of God working with his brute creation. But he also works with his higher intelligent creation, those that have a thinking and so forth, mankind. He deals with his new creation and ultimately with his spiritual creation as well. And all of these can have the Spirit of God working with regards to them. And as we continue in Genesis, in the very first chapter of the Bible, it starts to tell us about his Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So really what it's saying is God's invisible power was working in the very beginning, wasn't it? And this was in the works of creation. We're looking here at just describing this process, this creative process. Continuing, Genesis 2:7, the second chapter. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. We love these verses, don't they? They give us a clear definition of the soul and who breathed life into it as well. In Job 33:4, we're given some insights into this. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. So now we're talking beyond just creation into life force itself. And only God was able to give life force. It's an interesting study if you look at it. The breath of life, whether it's in Job or Genesis or other places, when you look at it, it's Jehovah God that gives that breath of life. Only one with the immortal nature could do that. If you think about it, that's intuitive because if Satan could do that, well then certainly he would have created his own creation to try to circumvent things, but he couldn't. And therefore he had to try to derail God's plans. So here again we have the life force being given by Yahweh. You know, when we look at this God's Spirit in the Old Testament, we looked up this word Spirit and we looked at all of the individuals that God dealt with. Don't try to write all these down. Because it's basically all the prophets of old, it's classes and it's individuals, and they had one thing in common. One thing in common. They all welcomed God's Spirit into their lives. This is a universal principle, by the way. If you welcome His Spirit in, that's when you can receive it. He doesn't violate individuals' free wills, but when they welcome it, he will deal with them. Remember this scripture, God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we have to welcome it in. And when we welcome it, it's not just saying, come into my life, it's changing our lives, changing our behaviors. That's the tough one, isn't it? We struggle with that so that we come into conformity with not my own will, but God's will. Continuing in Exodus 28:3. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of, another aspect, wisdom. So he's talking about a different spirit, wisdom and knowledge. And continuing in Exodus 31:3. And this is talking about Bezalel. And he says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God and of wisdom. We have that from Exodus 28. And understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship. So now it went beyond just wisdom in the mind, but also skills that he had. And we see this is another outworking of the Spirit. You know, all of those instruments and the rooms and all of the things they built in the tabernacle, the workmanship was exquisite. God gave them the skills to do that. And that was an outworking of His Holy Spirit as well. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry, and I know their sorrows. Continuing, He said, come now, therefore, and I will send unto thee the Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth thy people, of the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And so this is the spirit of miracles. And we know there were many miracles associated with the plagues as well as with the Exodus, weren't there? And when we think about it, there were many miracles in the Bible. And those were all outworkings of the Spirit of God. Another evidence. Continuing in Numbers chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, we read, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and He said, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. So now we're going beyond into another area of prophecy, aren't we? And we're told about this in 2 Peter 1:21. Here the Apostle Paul, or Peter, lets us know, realize that no prophecy of Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. It's not because of the individuals, he's saying. No, those prophets were moved by the Spirit, and they spoke from God. God's power working in their lives. It wasn't that this was an intelligent person, an insightful person, or anything else. It was the power of God that gave them the ability to prophesy. And so we add prophecy as well as one of the outworkings of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. And so as we look at it, we've got creation, life, force, prophecy, wisdom, skills, and miracles. And these were the manifestations of God's Spirit in the Old Testament. And it was described, especially by the pastor, as He was working mechanically with men. So He worked with these arrangements, these six major aspects. But let's see how that changed in the New Testament. Some new things came in. The promise originally came in Isaiah 11:2. This is Rotherham. And it was a promise to the stem of Jesse. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and reverence of Yahweh. That was what was to come out of this stem of Jesse. God's Spirit was manifested differently and much more powerfully in the New Testament. Let's just look at God's Spirit in the first part of Jesus' life and ministry. What we realize is that Jesus' conception was miraculous. That was from God. That was a miracle. His message to Joseph was a manifestation of that Spirit. Jesus' baptism, remember, it was manifested by the dove ascending. And finally, He was led into the wilderness. And we could continue, but we're going to focus in on the Spirit, not at all of these things where the Spirit worked individually in Jesus' life. And so we see manifest from before the time He was born throughout His ministry down to His death that the Spirit of God was working in and with Him. Why? Because He welcomed it in, didn't He? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. A receptive vessel was necessary. In John 1:33, we read, God sent me to baptize with water, and He told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Did you notice the little difference? Now it's two words, Holy Spirit. And so we have baptism as one of the manifestations of the Spirit of God in New Testament dealings. In Romans 15, 19, though mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so we see that it's necessary for this preaching of the gospel, the power of God coming into individuals' lives as well. And we realize this when we see the transformation of the disciples at Pentecost. It was miraculous. Who are these men? They were unlearned, and now they spoke with authority and with knowledge. And they couldn't figure out how. It was the Spirit of God, wasn't it? In 1 Corinthians 2:10, the Apostle Paul says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So now, rather than just understanding the fundamentals and the mechanics of God's plans, he's saying they would understand the deep things of God. In John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide them unto all truth. All the truth that was necessary for their time frame that they lived in. What a beautiful thing that is. So they're going to understand the deep things of God. They'll get a glimpse of His character, His plans, and His purposes, won't they? And so they're going to see all truth that is necessary to make their calling and election sure. And that's what it's saying. Continuing in 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So now he adds in an especially important dimension, and that is the dimension of love as well. In 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And so it's saying God's Spirit's actually necessary as well to have unfeigned, unconditional love of the brethren. And where this would be a motivating force within each of our lives as well. So we add love as a necessary component of the Spirit of the God as it relates in the New Testament. So when we look in the New Testament, we've got baptism, power, all truth, and love. We have gone from a mechanical operation to a personal operation that is transformational on the hearts of those that receive God's Spirit. So we got empowerment and understanding and compassion that lead to transformation. And isn't that what's necessary for each footstep follower? We have to transform ourselves to be in the image of God. That's a lifelong work. And so His Spirit was necessary so that we might be able to accomplish that in this life. We are justified by the Spirit as well. In Acts 2:39 says, the Lord our God will call. So Jehovah does the calling, and then after that, it says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So this gives us justification. And I like to think of that as a legal standing. That's the basis of the word justice. It's not actual righteousness, but it's a legal standing through our Lord. And so God does the calling, we consecrate, and then at the time God deems appropriate, He accepts our consecration and justifies us. We have a standing before Him, a legal standing. In Ephesians 1:13 we read, after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This is our theme scripture. And so now we're seeing a transition to where that Holy Spirit of promise is what seals us. In Ephesians 1:13, according to New Living, it says, when you believe in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit. by giving you the Holy Spirit. So this is the evidence of God accepting a consecration and us starting our Christian walk. The Holy Spirit, the power of God in our lives. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's saying they're ushered in as family members. And we all understand that being family is much different than being friends or acquaintances. Being in family means they stand by you. It shows that there is a common bloodline as well as a common inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the seal of God's acceptance of a consecration, and it's His imprint on us individually. That's very important. So at the time He justifies, He seals with the Holy Spirit. So what's God's part of this arrangement? Well, God provides enlightenment, call that the drawing, adoption into sonship, the new creature mind, the ability to boldly go to the throne of grace in prayer, the peace of God that passeth all understanding, justification, and the Holy Spirit of God. That's His part of it. What's ours? That's all possible through the ransom. Our part is to ask for God's Spirit to sanctify or transform ourselves, to develop pure love, and ultimately to fulfill our vow. And the Holy Spirit is an essential part of this process. Without it, without the power of God working in our lives, we could make no progress. So what is the work of God's Spirit today? Well, the first part was to accomplish God's will, just like it did in the Old Testament. Let my people go. Guess what, Pharaoh? You don't have a chance. You're going up against God. And so just like that in the New Testament, He's calling out a people for His name, and that will be accomplished. Secondly, it's to sanctify the footstep followers. So maybe the question isn't what's the work of God's Spirit today, but what's the work of God's Holy Spirit today? Because when we look at that word holy, and by the way, this is used exclusively in the New Testament. There's one example in the Old Testament that's pointing to God's Spirit in the New Testament. And so He's saying it's the sanctifying Spirit of God working in our lives. That's the difference. And that is not a mechanical working of God's Spirit. That's a very personal working of God's Spirit, isn't it? And so, the Holy Spirit of God respects free will. God respects our ability to make choices for ourselves. Remember, He wants those that willfully come to Him. And by the way, when they come to Him, they say, not my will, but thine be done. That's a tough thing. You know that all of the footstep followers have strong personalities. And so you have to yield that with knowledge to God's will. That's what God expects. And He, you know, if you want to bless God, bless the Lord, O my soul, it's give up your own will and take up God's. And so the sanctifying power of the Spirit comes in, and God uses His Holy Spirit to work in us to sanctify and develop our new creature minds. There's no other way to do it. It takes the power of God to do that. And the new mind, it said, let this new mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I gave you a perfect example, and that was Jesus. And by the way, He gave His will freely. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 we read, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. A renewing of our minds, isn't it? So, these terms in Christ, new creature and new creation, are somewhat synonymous, aren't they? And so it's all talking about this transformational process that must occur to be acceptable to God. That's a tough process. But God's power works in our lives to accomplish that. Now, there are different spirits in 1 Corinthians 2:21. We're going to talk about three different spirits. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. Or you could say we have not received the spirit of the world. This is not the spirit that we have received. That's one spirit. This is also brought out in 1 John 2:15 and 16. Do not love the world nor the things it offers to you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything that we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. So he's real clear here. Don't get the spirit of the world. It will pollute you and you will lose your focus. If we just add to this the second part of 2 Corinthians 2:12, he gives us, don't get the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so that's the spirit we must adopt, isn't it? There's another spirit in James 4:7. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The spirit of the adversary. We don't want to get pulled in and alert to that. And of course the adversary is wily. So whatever your individual weaknesses are, he will tailor to them to try to deceive you and to draw your attention away. In Ephesians 4:7 we read, neither give any place to the devil. This is the principle of avoidance. So whatever your weaknesses are, and we all have them, whatever they are, put barriers to separate you from that. That's what he's saying. Don't give any place, because these things will pull your attentions and your affections away. And so as we look, we've got three spirits. And the question is, which one will succeed? These three spirits are listed in the scriptures. There is a key. And the key is this. Love your enemies. This is the key as to which of these spirits will live, will ultimately succeed. And when you think about it, what's our solution today? Kill them. Al-Qaeda, ISIS, Kim Jong-il, or whoever we're against, we kill them. That takes care of it. That's the, quote, solution. But we realize the only true way to defeat an enemy is to make him a friend. That's the glorious gospel of the kingdom, isn't it? Reconciliation and mediation with all parties will be mediated. And so the Spirit of God ultimately will win. Doesn't seem that way today when we turn on the news. But of course, we have the vision of God's plan, and we see that he has foreordained this, hasn't he? So, the Spirit of God is good. How do we get it? In Luke 11:13, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And you might say, well, you know, when he accepted your consecration, he gave you the Holy Spirit. But he says, continue to ask. So as we pray, we should ask for a fuller measure of the Holy Spirit, and God will reward us, won't he? In Psalm 51:10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So this is a reflective process as well. Every day when we get up, the flesh wakes up in bed. And as Brother George Eldridge used to say, we need to get on the coffin lid of the old man and jump up and down to keep him down. And I love that expression because it really shows that daily we struggle with our flesh. And he's saying our desire in Psalms is that he would renew the right spirit, his spirit, within us. In 2 Kings 2:9, and Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Ask for more. You cannot ask enough. That's the point. A double? Ask for a triple. Ask for a quadruple. Ask continuously, that the power of God might be working in your life, not to do your own will, but God's will. So we should always ask for more of His Spirit. So the path to receiving the Holy Spirit is we have to pray to God and we have to sanctify our vessels. For if we ask Him for it but don't change our lives and our habits and our demeanor, if we don't transform our characters, it is all for naught. Period. Let's look at this symbol of Spirit in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. You know, we're all familiar with it. The bridegroom represents Christ. The wedding represents the marriage of the church. The virgins represent the Spirit begotten. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit. The wise virgins, you know, the basic distinction is they are ready. They're ready to go. And the foolish virgins, not so much. So if we had to kind of summarize it, this is a synopsis of it. And really what it stresses, one of the things it does is stresses the urgency of not only getting the Spirit of God, but transforming our characters. Our time is short. I like the saying, you're one heartbeat away from the kingdom. That gives you a sense of urgency. And when we have urgency, we act. And that's exactly what God wants. And by the way, those that had that sense of urgency were ready, right? You know, I'm an old Boy Scout. In fact, I was an Eagle Scout. And the motto is, be prepared. And the only way to be prepared is to do things ahead of time and to plan and to not put things off. And that's what this parable is, in one way, telling us. But is there more to the parable? Well, we had foolish virgins, and they said, give us of your oil. That was what they asked for. And we had wise virgins, and they said, not so. And on the surface, this seems cruel. Not so. Basically, no. They said, go buy for yourselves. And then, in the interim time, the wise went in. And so the foolish virgins were not ready, and the wise virgins were. Now, this always seemed a little bit harsh to me, because why didn't the wise virgins give a little bit up? Well, when they said, give us of your oil, they were seeking the Holy Spirit. And no one can achieve this, get this for their brother. It's a personal matter. And so when they not so, they really understood that the Holy Spirit came exclusively from God. And by the way, you're asking the wrong question. I can't give it to you, even if I wanted to. It comes from God. It is the power of God, and that is in individual things. And so when they said, go buy for yourselves, they were saying, you've got to go sanctify yourselves. You haven't done all your homework. You're behind. Your lesson plan is behind. And you have to go through difficult experiences in order to have this transformational effect. And no one else can do that for you, only yourself. And in the interim, the fully sanctified enter into the marriage because they were prepared and they were ready and they had not delayed. And so they understood the operation of the Holy Spirit. They weren't being harsh. They were actually being gentle and explaining, I can't give it to you. You have to go out, transform your characters, and ask for more of the Holy Spirit. Get those difficult experiences. So why do we need the Holy Spirit? In 2 Corinthians 1:22 it says, He has identified us as His own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that He guarantees everything that He has promised. So when we see that outworking of the power of God in our life, it's a seal of acceptance, but it also shows us that everything else that He promised, He will deliver. Did you ever have 100% guarantee? How many of you have been disappointed by 100% guarantee? Well, in the world, yes, but this is absolute. God said this is the first installment. And by the way, everything else I promised will come true as well. And He has promised glory, honor, and immortality. God could give no higher gift. This would be the equivalent of us giving our inheritance to our children, giving everything. There's nothing left that we could give. And that's what the Heavenly Father has promised and will deliver. After you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, possession unto the praise and of glory, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased. And so we see that it's a seal of acceptance until what? The church is complete. In Joel 2:28-29 says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh in those days. I will pour out my spirit. And so now we're talking about a much broader application of the Spirit of God in God's kingdom upon all flesh, so that all will have an opportunity for lasting life if they choose wisely, if they consecrate themselves, if they transform their characters. We call this walking up the highway of holiness. This is what's necessary, is transformation. And you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves and put my spirit in you, and you shall live and shall place in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. We say amen to that. It is true. And all will know the power of God then. So as we look at it in Ephesians 2, 7, and 8, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, which is the gift of God. Yes, we are seeing evidence of his power in our lives. And ultimately that will be manifest and not hidden to mankind as it is today. In 1 Corinthians 15:28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, that God may be all in all. Everything. It is finished. It is complete. But ourselves. We're not going to get ahead of the story here. We have one focus. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. The crowning glory, immortality. And ultimately, dear brother, the ultimate manifestation of the Holy Spirit is the gift of the divine nature. That is truly awesome in a tremendous way. This is what the scriptures say about the Spirit of God. They give us a promise, and what God promises, he will deliver. We thank our Heavenly Father, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen.